And I'm sure a lot of the things that I'm going to say and all the scriptures I'm going to use will be familiar to you, and you'll think, why do we have to rehash, or why do we have to go through all this stuff? But I think, I know it's good for me to be reminded about things. I know every day that I should repent. But yet when I hear a sermon on repentance, you know what? It brings it fresh into my mind, and it makes me realize once again the importance for repentance. And so we're going to talk about prayer this morning and the importance of it. And I'd like to start off with scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm sure it's one that's familiar to all of us. Verses 12 through 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. I personally, I could be wrong, but I personally think that that's true of us today, that if people that are called by God's name would humble ourselves and pray and truly seek the face of God, and we would turn from our wicked ways, we would see marvelous things happen. I'd like to go to Ether chapter 1, verses 38 to 40. And if someone got their scriptures that would like to read that one, you'll have to speak loud. Ether, chapter 1, verses 38 to 40.
I did.
Oh, you did. I'm sorry.
You
going to
read it?
Now, this is a class of participation, so. Russ? Okay.
And it came to pass at the end of four years, that the Lord again came unto the brother of Jared and stood in the cloud and talked with him. For the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother Jared repented him of evil. Let me read that again. And the brother of Jared repented him of the evil which he had done, and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brother which were with him.
Okay. So who was the brother of Jared?
The brother of Jared.
I guess I asked for that one, didn't I? The brother of Jared.
Really, it was Roger.
I see a lot of lips moving, but I don't hear much. Betty, did you?
I said it could be more yet.
Okay. Betty.
I said with the brother, I had a friend, an elderly gentleman. I asked him the same thing if he it was made known to him, or he had figured out what the brother of Jared's name was, and the Lord made known to him what the brother just said.
Okay, well, I think we're going a little bit different direction than what I intended. I realize my question was rather leading, but what type of a man was the brother of Jared? Maybe I can. What's that?
A mighty man.
A mighty man in what way?
Man of God.
A mighty man of God. So that meant that he did what?
He was a spiritual leader.
Okay, so how did he become that way? Prayer. There we go. That's the word I was looking for. So he was a man of prayer. So he had communication with God. He had a relationship with his heavenly Father. Go ahead.
Except for those four years.
Thank you. This is the point I was trying to reach. Is even though we have a man like the brother of Jared, who by the accounts in the scriptures was a righteous man, because his brother, whose name was Jared, asked his brother to go before the Lord and to not confound their language and to send them to a promised land. And the brother Jared did that, and the Lord answered both of those prayers, didn't he? That can require a yes, or that can require a no, or I don't know. So we are all susceptible to having certain times in our lives where either things are very, very good and we just forget to pray because things are so good, or things are so bad that we think that God's just not listening to us, so we don't pray at all. So Doctrine and Covenants, Section 3, Paragraph 1E says, "But be diligent unto the end to pray always that you may come off conqueror, yea, that you may conquer Satan, and that you may escape the hands of the servants of Satan that do uphold his work." And is that not one of the important aspects of prayer, that we pray that we might be able to resist the temptations that we're faced with, that we can be faithful followers of God? So if anybody has a comment or a question, don't be afraid to. Yes, sister.
I was wondering, when it said that he hadn't prayed for 4 years, if that was maybe almighty prayer, because I can't see anybody that is supposed to be that powerful not praying at all. So that's kind of a question in my mind. I just read that scripture.
Betty?
It does say that when he repented, he prayed for his brethren. So perhaps he had not called on the Lord for the well-being of his entire group. You know, he kind of got more confined in how he was.
Okay. Linda?
I kind of feel like what she said, in the way that, you know, we find ourselves sometimes, yeah, we pray, we talk to God, but how sincere is that prayer? How, you know, is it just an action? Or is it actually an earnest prayer? Maybe that's what he meant. Maybe he went through the motions time to time, but he didn't really pray with all of his heart.
And I heard tell that he was probably praying about daily life, you know, how are we going to get food and heal the sick and those kind of things, but he had to approach the Lord on how are we going to get over to the promised land.
Okay. Well, I want to go back and read just a part of that scripture. And verse 39, "And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord." To me, I guess I'm a very literal person. To me, that says that the brother Jared did not call upon God in any way, shape, or form. And that's why the Lord spent 3 hours in chastening him. Now, how many of us have ever been chastened by God? Okay. What was our response to that chastening? And we say, "God, why did you do that? You didn't have any right to do that." Or did we say, "Lord, you're right"? I had scripture yesterday that I was going to share, talking about how we respond to the chastening of the Lord. Who does the Lord chasten? Those he loves. And so when we feel that we're chastened of God, what should be our response to him? Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Father, I'm listening. I'm hearing what you're telling me. What are you laughing about, Jim? You need one of those, what do they call them? Boom mic, yeah. So anyway. So if we ever don't think that we're loved by God, just when He chastens you, then you can know that He loves you. So. And I think the reason He chastens us is because He wants to bring us back into the right way. He wants us to be with Him. That is His, for me, that is His greatest desire, is those that He has created to be with Him. It's like with our children. I love my children greatly, and there's nothing I love more than to have my children at my house along with my grandchildren, and it just brings me a great deal of joy. And I believe that God is the same way, that He wants those that He loves so very much to be with Him. Any other comments? Betty.
I think it's important to remember that chastening isn't always a negative thing, that there's more than one way to do that. It technically means correction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so when you give information to somebody, you may be correcting them. The commandments are chastening, if you go, and if you listen, then we don't have to learn by what we suffer.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. That was in the back of my mind, too. I just didn't get it out. Thank you. Well, let's go to 3 Nephi, chapter 8. And can I get a volunteer to read? We're starting with verse 47. And we'll go through verse 57, Betty. Chapter 8, verses 47 through 57.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you be tempted by the devil, and are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall you pray in my church among my people, which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example before you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spake these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, and behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when you shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But you shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up. That which ye have seen me do, behold, ye have seen, I have prayed unto the Father, and ye all have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that you should come unto me, that you might feel and see. Even so shall you do unto the world. And whosoever breaketh this commandment, suffereth himself to be led into temptation.
So what does this scripture tell you? What does it say to you?
Pray always that we not led into temptation.
Pray always that we not led into temptation. Okay? And what is temptation?
The big king there is Satan.
Hang on just a second, Russ.
The big king of temptation is Satan. He'll lead us away. We're going that way. Then we need to come back and start praying again.
Okay.
I would just say anything that doesn't please God.
Okay, anything that doesn't please God. Betty, did you want to say something? thought I saw your hand start to go up.
We're tempted when we're led away after our own lust. So any temptation where we want something other than what God wants for us, or anything, any situation, or we're going after our own way,
okay,
an area of temptation.
Can you expand upon that? What would you consider some of our own lusts?
Well, I would say things of the flesh, but and there's a pretty long list of that.
Okay.
Those desires that we have that do not, other than God, that do not draw us closer to God, anything that takes us away.
Okay. Yep. And I've started a class a couple of years ago on sins of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of scriptures that talk about the sins of the flesh. So, go ahead.
And the same temptations are not the same for each person. You know, one person said, that doesn't interest me at all, but you know, we each have our own things that tempt us, not universally.
That's true. Jim?
I don't want to take you away from this, but I would like to say something about the lust of the flesh, because I think immediately in most of our minds we think of lusting in the sexual way. But let me give one that's a little more practical. That's a lust of the flesh. And this is Jacob in the second chapter. He says, "Behold, ye seek riches, seek for the kingdom of God, and after you have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them, and you will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, and to relieve and the afflicted." So, a lust of the flesh would be wanting to obtain wealth, but not for the right reasons. God makes us wealthy that we might take care of these things that you just talked about.
Okay, thank you. So there is a lot more to lust of the flesh than just the actual physical carnal moral lust. I want to read a scripture from Mosiah. This is one that I know I had read years previous, but I just ran across here 2 or 3 years ago again, and just one of those that just really sank into my heart. And it's one that I have really started really working on. Putting into my life. Mosiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 48. "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, and your thoughts, and your words, and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." The part there that really sunk into me were the things that I think. For the most part, I can control my tongue and I can control my actions. But my thoughts at times run a little bit wild. And it can go a variety of different ways. And I think that's why it's important that we pray, and we pray often. And when we begin to feel a negative thought about somebody, when we're angry with somebody, whatever the case may be in our thoughts, if we can think about Jesus, think about how would Jesus think about this person? Or pray to Him and ask God to take this thought away from us. That just divert the direction of our thought onto something that is more positive.
Present.
You need the scripture reference again. Mosiah chapter 2, verses 48 through 50. Okay, the next scripture I'd like to talk about is Luke. Well, first of all, I want to say, in the third Nephi scripture that we just read, Jesus showed us the example. He prayed before the multitude. And as I understand, there was at least 2,500 people there. And so they literally saw him kneel to the ground, and he commanded them to pray, to kneel with him and to listen while he prayed to the Father. And then he had them pray while they were kneeling upon the ground. So he showed them the example. He showed them the importance of it. Okay, Luke chapter 21, verses 32 through 36. Who would like to read that? Luke 21, 32 to 36. Okay, Betty? Yes.
Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation when the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let my disciples therefore take heed to themselves, lest at any time their hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that that day come upon them unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And what I say unto one, I say unto all. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, and keep my commandments, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man when he shall come clothed in the glory of his Father.
Okay. And verse 34, what is overcharged with surfeiting? And no, it's not a surfboard. Does anyone know what surfeiting is? Surfeiting, and this is something that I think a lot of us are guilty of, and I'm passing a judgment there. Surfeiting is the act of feeding to excess or gluttony. How many of us eat because we love to eat, or we eat something because we love it and it tastes so good and we just eat and eat and eat and eat?
You want hands on that one?
Pardon?
You want hands on that one?
No. So it's excessive eating. You know, I think I may have shared this yesterday. One of the things I like to do is I like to look up words, because a lot of times I'll look up a word and say, I know what that word means, but I just feel like there's a little bit more to it. And when I look it up, yep, there's more to it than what I first thought there was. And then there's words like surfeiting. I didn't have any idea what surfeiting was, so I looked it up. Because I feel like, you know, if we have an interest or a desire to be faithful, to be obedient unto our God, we need to know what it is He's telling us. So, overeating and drunkenness, and, you know, drunkenness could take a variety of things also. Cares of this life. And isn't that kind of where we are today? Jim?
I just thought it was interesting that the Lord was giving this counsel to His disciples.
Okay. But you would agree that that counsel applies to us too.
Oh, if you're a disciple.
You were? I hope I am. Jerry?
To me, the scripture that we just read out of Luke takes me back again to the temptation issue. And if you go to James, the first chapter, it's a definition of temptation. himself simply his desire. It says here, his own desire. The word enticed means trapped, means snared, means trapped. And over in Luke, we just read about, watch ye therefore and pray always and keep my commandments that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things. Well, if you go then to 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to them. He said, there is no temptation, or there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So my suggestion is this, when he gives us this definition of temptation in the letter written by James, he's saying our own desires. We are drawn, when we are drawn away by our own desires, rather than by God's desires, for instance, which would be the commandments, right? If we receive a commandment, we know that that is God's desire. But if we are drawn away by our own desire, no matter what that is, because it simply means desire, no matter what the desire is, but then we get trapped in our own thinking. You know, I think one of the favorite schemes of the devil is to make us think that we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You know, we just have two options. It's this way or this way, and we feel stuck in between the two. But God makes it clear to us that there's always a way to escape if we are faithful in prayer. Even if we have been taken by temptation because we've given in to our own lust and think we're between the rock and the hard place, there is still a way to escape. And if we continue to seek his counsel, then he can give it to us and we can escape that snare, that trap.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else?
Well, I don't always have to be between a rock and a hard place. I can just desire to do something else, not having your eyes single to the glory of God. Just desire it, and then Satan, there he goes with me.
So it is important that we pray, because I believe that when we pray, that takes the focus off of us, places on God, or it should at least place the focus upon God. Let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. And who would like to read that? 2 Nephi chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Jim?
And now behold, brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray, for the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul.
You want to comment on that?
Sure. Well, the comment I'd like to make is a practical application of this, because I think there are situations that we find in our lives, important decisions. It may be whether to go to college or not, a particular job, choosing a companion. There are decisions that confront us that sometimes are a little weightier than others. And sometimes you're confronted with a decision that neither one of them is a bad choice. Either one of them could be a good choice, and you don't know what to do. I like this passage because I think you take it to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I'm going to make a decision, and that decision, I'm going to consecrate it to you. And you sought his will, and you still don't know what his will is. I think the choice you make becomes his will, because you've consecrated that performance to him, not to yourself.
Well, that reminds me of the scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants where it says that we're a slothful servant if we have to be commanded in all things. And I can say I've been guilty of praying about something and not really having any enlightenment as to which is the better decision. And I have to admit before you that I have not really thought about it in the way that Brother Jim just presented it. And you know, that makes perfect sense to me. If I consecrate that decision to God and I seek it to do it for His honor and glory, then why will He not bless it? Thank you, Jim. That was very good. Anyone else want to comment on that scripture? Now, you've all probably been wondering why I haven't read this scripture before, but I kind of wanted to lay some groundwork first. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, and who would like to volunteer to read that? Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. Jerry?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And suffer us not to be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
I heard for years as I grew up that that was the Lord's Prayer, and I eventually came to the understanding, because someone pointed it out to me years ago, that it's the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray. I believe the Lord's Prayer is in the 17th chapter of John, where He was literally praying for His disciples and for the ministry that they were going to bring here upon the earth. What are some key points of what Brother Jerry just read? What is the very first thing that Jesus said?
Just calling God holy. In other words, recognizing the deity.
Recognizing the deity. Betty?
Our. It's a statement of relationship, a statement of ownership, of being in a special claiming situation. Our Father.
Our
and
Father, yeah.
Father, for all of that can represent the perfectness of that.
Very good. Our Father. Can we acknowledge Him as being in heaven? Okay. What is the second line? Hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean?
Holy.
How many in our prayers, how many times in our prayers do we acknowledge the holiness, the righteousness, the perfectness of our Heavenly Father? I don't always. And I've heard many prayers here this week already that have not acknowledged that. This is one of the reasons why I want to talk about some of these things, because I think that we can all grow. I've heard some really wonderful prayers, really prayers that I really felt were heartfelt and were directed to God, but yet at the same time I feel like that we can all become do better in our prayers. What is the next line?
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come. Isn't that what we've been talking about this week? Thy kingdom come?
Again, that's a statement of invitation. It's not just praying for the ethereal kingdom. I think we kind of leave it there sometimes. But the Book of Mormon talks about the kingdom of heaven being Jesus. So we're asking, thy kingdom come into this situation, it's a place where we can tailor what we're praying about, what we're following the pattern. Thy kingdom come into this person's life. Thy kingdom come into my life. Thy kingdom come, Jesus come, and help us to change the situation and write things. Expressing
in
all those things.
Okay, thank you, Betty. Jim?
I think that's an important point that Betty makes, and I think sometimes, I think I mentioned this yesterday at somewhere, maybe, I don't know if it was before the group or what, but I think it was. It was in response to from Romans. We need to identify what kingdom we're talking about to understand what our responsibility is. And the kingdom that's without observation is the kingdom that we're birthed into. And that's the kingdom we initially invite people to, that Christ is inviting us to the marriage supper through that covenant relationship. But if I might take a minute, and I don't know if you're going to get to section 65.
Probably not.
But section 65 is a revelation on prayer. And you may determine more, but I see five specific things that this revelation teaches us to pray. There's just one paragraph, beginning in D. Pray unto the Lord, call upon His holy name, make known His wonderful works among the people, call upon the Lord, that His kingdom may go forth upon the earth. Okay, which kingdom? I think it's the one that Betty talked about yesterday, and right there. That the inhabitants of the earth may receive it and be prepared for the days to come in which the Son of Man shall come down in heaven, clothed in the brightness of His glory, to meet the kingdom of God which is set up upon the earth. That's the kingdom of Zion. Wherefore, may the kingdom of God go forth, that's us spreading the gospel, that kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven may come, that Thou, O God, may be glorified in heaven, so on earth, that Thy enemies may be subdued, for Thine is the honor, the power, and the glory forever and ever. So the honor came at the end of that prayer, but it was there. And so I think, I don't know if you're going to get, Eric and I talked about this yesterday, I talked to him about the perspective of macro and micro. As saints, and there's nothing wrong with individual needs or praying for specific needs other people have. That we read a scripture earlier about that. And now it talks about, praying over your flocks and your lands and all those things. But I think we're out of balance, brothers and sisters, and what I mean by that is that seems to dominate our prayers. We don't pray about Zion's redemption. We don't pray about the promise for a deliverer to come. We don't pray much in our public assemblies about those that don't know about God. So there's some corporate prayers, and I think that in our private prayers, those are kind of I prayers. When we meet corporately, I think our prayers should be more we prayers. And the focus ought to go off of us and onto the bigger picture. Those are things that we could develop in our prayer lives that would actually help us move forward as a collective body, not just as individuals.
Okay, thank you. Any other comments? Because I'm going to move on, because I have one other area that I want to cover real quick. No? Okay. I'll just give you some scripture references for those of you that are taking notes. And I'm taking notes of scriptures as others of you bring things out, so I'm not alone. Doctrine and Covenants 17, 6a through e. Doctrine and Covenants 85:38, A through C. Alma, chapter 16, verse 218 through 224. And I would recommend that you read all of these scriptures because they're all very good. The next one that I would like to talk about, a little bit because we're pressed on time now, is Doctrine and Covenants 59, 2A, C, and 5B. And this is one of my, section 59 is one of my favorite sections of the Doctrine and Covenants because there's a lot of good counsel in there. Wherefore I give unto them a commandment, saying thus, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, mind, and strength. And in the name of Jesus Christ thou shalt serve him. Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God in all things. And in nothing doth man offend God, or against none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments. Do we thank God in all things? And how much time do we spend in our prayers thanking God for different things? You remember the drought we had, what was it, 3 years ago? I think it was 3 years ago. When it was so dry all summer long. Pardon? 2 years ago? Okay. I remember that we were here for the reunion that year. One of the things that I felt that I should do was to thank God for that drought. Now you may say, you're crazy. But I also, in my prayer, I would say, Lord, help me and help us all to learn what it is you want us to learn from this. How can God bless us if we don't even thank Him for the drought? If you disagree with me, please feel free to do so. Maybe you can enlighten me. But even with too much rain, anyway, that's just my thoughts. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It just doesn't say in the good things. It says, In everything give thanks. In 3 Nephi chapter 9, we find these words. And the 12 did teach the multitude, and behold, they did cause that the multitude should kneel down upon the face of the earth and should pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus. And the disciples did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples, and behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him, and they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray, and they were filled with desire. Brother Jim.
I'd like to go back to the Thessalonians verse per minute to read another scripture that I think puts it into its best perspective.
Okay.
I personally believe we should give thanks to God in all things. That's what it says. I don't think we thank God for all things. And what I mean by that, I'm not thankful that someone I love gets killed in a car accident. I'm just not. But I can be thankful that in that experience, there is a blessing. There's a blessing for me or for somebody. And I tie it to what Paul said to the Roman saints in the 8th chapter. And this is a scripture that we misquote one word, and it really affects part of what this, who this is addressed to. We know that all things work together for good to them that God called, that love God, to them who, and we say, are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say that. It says, to them who are the called. Who are the called? I would contend to you that the called are the elect. And who are the elect? Section 28. Those that hear his voice and harden not their hearts. So, I think that all things, no matter how terrible they are, they work to our good if we love God.
Okay, thank you. Betty, did you want to say something?
I think Jim has a really good point. Mm-hmm. And we very often get caught in what I call boot camp blessings, and claiming them as being the first response blessing. Adam and Eve were booted out of the garden, the camping yard, till they learned how to obey. And in boot camp, military-wise, you're there until you learn how to obey. And if you don't get it the first time, you go back and you do it again. Quite often, though, when something happens because of our disobedience, and sometimes for other reasons, other people's actions or disobedience, when the Lord brings the blessing, we go back and say, oh, well, then he must have wanted that to happen so that I could learn this really good thing. And I think that's an insult to him, because he does not bring the disasters and the trouble and the horrors in our life. He brings good gifts. And it's wrong for us to think that those things are good gifts, simply because he brings something out of it that is good. And so we need to be first responders and get those obedience blessings. And because the boot camp blessings are good, but they come with a lot of things that we would have had to go through if we listened the first time.
I agree. I know there's a lot of things I suffered in my life that I wouldn't have had to suffer if I'd been obedient in the first place.
I agree with what Betty said. We put so much emphasis on this life, and this life is so temporary. I struggled for years with how God could let 6 million Jews die. But I came to realize that if they hadn't died, the world would not have been so anxious. Israel back as a nation. So he uses all of those things. But this life is truly our probation. It is not the end all. It is a stepping stone to the 1,000 years plus.
And I think the difference is between thanking God for all things, thanking God in all things. So we can thank him in the thing. Thank you that you're with the drought, that you're still providing for us. We thank you that we have experienced in the past, like in the concentration camp, I thank you that you're with us. Not, I thank you that I'm locked up and about to face my death. Or thank you that you showed us the way out, but not for the terrible thing that happened.
We can always be thankful for the blessing that he's going to bring out of it. That's looking forward with an eye of faith.
Well, when I thank him for the drought, I certainly was not thanking him that farmers were struggling, because I certainly know that that was a struggle for many, many people that relied upon the land. I guess the thing that I wanted to express to God was I wanted to learn what was there in this that I could learn, that I could be more obedient to him. Jim?
you know, I think that's a really important point. And I think we've lost something as a culture. We've lost it because our devotion to God has waned. The example I'd like to give is pilgrims. And the early Christians that came to this wilderness, who believed this was the last bastion of hope, who believed that there would be a city set upon a hill here, when they had a drought, or they had a severe storm, or some natural disaster, they knew immediately they needed to get down on their knees and ask God what they needed to change, because He was trying to get their attention. We're so sophisticated now, we don't believe that kind of hokum. We just don't. And we don't believe that people are possessed by spirits. We give them psychotropic drugs because they've got multiple personalities. We don't want to acknowledge the simpleness that God has power over all things, and that if we allow that power to come forth, He can heal our land, He can heal our bodies, He can heal our minds. But we become too sophisticated in our modern culture to believe that.
I have one other thing I want to share with you. I'm going to hurry through this because I need to get over to help with KP. This is 10 tips for becoming spiritually fit for the kingdom. Begin the first 5 waking minutes of each day in praise and prayer to your Heavenly Father. Spend 15 minutes each day remembering and writing in a journal how God's hand has been in your life, and pray that God will give you a humble spirit. Spend 1 hour each day feasting upon the words of Christ and pray, asking that God will teach you how to implement into action that upon which you have feasted. Fast at least 3 meals each week, spending at least 30 minutes each time you fast, focusing upon Christ. Pray each day with all energy of heart that God will bless you with charity, even the pure love of Christ. Make a list each week of 5 persons for whom you will specifically pray, and call them during that week to tell them that you love them and that you are praying for them. And now, calling depends upon the circumstances. Make a list of all the persons with whom you have aught, and begin to pray for them, eventually approaching them to implement reconciliation. Make a list of persons that you do not particularly like and pray for them, asking God to reveal to you the good and positive potential He sees in them. Do not say anything negative about anyone else, and do not listen to gossip or negative statements about others. And 10, end the last waking minutes of each day in praise and prayer to your Heavenly Father. I'll just offer those. Pick out the ones that would help you be a better person and apply them to your life. Thank you. Who would like to offer a prayer of closing for us for our class? Sandy.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we've been able to draw apart today. We thank You for the lessons that Your servants have brought to us. Be with us as we attempt to implement these in our lives and to share with our brothers and sisters that are not here. Keep us safe throughout the day, and our loved ones also. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. God bless you.